Pray with me if you would this morning. Father, we thank you for Jesus, God, who gives us love and joy and peace, God. And Lord, as we have sung, God, a song reminding us, Lord, that if we follow you, that God, it's well no matter what happens. We pray, Father, that our spirits, Lord, would apply that today, Jesus, that we would listen tenderly to your voice. And God, we pray, Father, that, Lord, whatever we're dealing with today, God, that the word would comfort us and lead us and guide us, God. So, Father, this morning I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, God. And, God, I claim grace. I claim, Lord, your love, your sovereignty, God, your goodness. And, Jesus, in this moment, Father, just help me to preach the words, God, that you would have for me to preach, Father. And, Lord, I pray that nothing would come out of my mouth this morning, God, that is not honoring or glorifying, or, Lord, that is truth today. So, Father, forgive me of my many sins, Jesus. And, God, this morning, may the Word of God take the center stage, Jesus. We love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Before you sit down, tell somebody next to you, if you've got Jesus, it's well. Tell somebody that if you have Jesus, it's well. Well, good morning, Life Community. Good to see you today as we celebrate the risen Savior. We are currently in a series entitled From Grief to Glory, learning about the book of Ruth. So take your Bible this morning, open up to the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. Might take you a few minutes to get there. We will be this morning in chapter 3 this morning. So take your Bible, get that ready today. And you got your sermon notes. The kids have their sermon notes as well. So get those out today if you would. I was thinking this morning about a holiday weekend and not having anything going on Sunday night and stuff like that, except for financial peace, people. You're not off the hook tonight. FPU's still going on tonight, but no kids ministry. And I thought back to the last time that we had a break on Sunday nights and not a lot was going on and we didn't have kids' life for whatever reason. Well, my family took advantage of that night, and we actually introduced my kids that night to the famous Wizard of Oz. And that was the very first time that we ever showed Dorothy and Toto and the Lion and the Tin Man to my little kids. And much to my surprise, they loved it. They loved the Wizard of Oz. And I remember thinking, oh man, I gotta prepare Gracie for the flying monkeys. You know, that's the scene that just gives all of us nightmares, right? Anybody traumatized by that today, the flying monkeys? It traumatized all of us. And I thought, now, Gracie, get ready. There's going to be a scene that's kind of scary. Well, I guess in our modern day culture and how much science fiction and special effects and that sort of thing has been here, the monkeys didn't faze my kids at all. They were laughing at them. And I thought, this is so weird. When I was a kid, this gave me nightmares, you know? And that's just how far things have progressed. I mean, it used to terrify me, the little blue monkey things with wings. It used to scare the fire out of me. I used to hate it, but it didn't bother her at all. And I said, well, Gracie, what's your favorite part of The Wizard of Oz? And she said, I loved Toto. That was her favorite part, Toto, the little dog. But for me, when I go back and I watch The Wizard of Oz, there's one part that I think is the coolest part in that movie. It's just my favorite part in the movie. It's when the house gets sucked up by the tornado and it's spinning around and Dorothy looks out the window and all the people are there and, you know, and the lady that steals her little dog turns into the witch and all that. And then the house lands and then she opens the door and it makes the transition from black and white to what? Color. And the very first thing you see is what? You don't remember? You've not seen this movie 100,000 times? It's what? The yellow brick road was in front of them. When I was in college, I discovered something that was kind of cool. The band Pink Floyd released an album called Dark. Your pastor knows who Pink Floyd is? Yes, he does, okay? The band Pink Floyd released an album back in the 70s called Dark Side of the Moon. And I found out that if you take The Dark Side of the Moon and you start that when the lion, the MGM lion roars the third time and you play it with The Wizard of Oz, it syncs with the whole movie. Now, you may need drugs to help you experience that. We did not use drugs. I can honestly say that when watching it, but we thought it was really cool. And I remember, it's the weirdest thing, I promise. It's in Dark Side of Oz is what it's called, but you can do that. But when that scene, when they open the doors and the yellow brick road is right in front of them, you all of a sudden start hearing cash registers going off. And Pink Floyd's song Money starts playing. It's the coolest thing in the world. A little geek knowledge there for you, all right? But that's the part of the movie. And by the way, I'm not advocating drug use at all. Stay away. Say no, okay? Say no. We did that without drugs, and it was okay. But that was the coolest part because it signified a change in the movie. Dorothy had her little dog taken. The tornado came. It smashed everything. But now there was a journey ahead of her. And of course, you know, she meets the Munchkins. She meets Glinda. All this happens. And then she goes on this journey. And she's going to meet who? The Scarecrow. Who's next? Tin Man. And then who's next? The Lion. Then she goes to Oz. And Oz is not all it's cracked up to be. She has to go find the witch. And then she goes back. And then at the end of that journey, what happens? She gets to go home. The great part about The Wizard of Oz is that it's a story about a journey. And really, it doesn't pick up until the road is in front of her. See, we've talked a lot about going from grief to glory from the book of Ruth. And going from making the transition from having devastation in the hope that something good is coming. And that at the end of that road is something really, really good. You know, the thing is, when tornadoes pick up your house and smash them, it doesn't seem too much like fun. It doesn't seem too much fun when everything's spinning, your world is spinning, and everything is going nuts outside the window. It doesn't seem like a lot of fun. But we must learn from righteous Ruth. When Ruth had this experience happen, and you remember the story, I'll recap it quickly. Naomi and Elimelech were from Bethlehem, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. They leave Bethlehem because of a famine. They go to the country of Moab, which is not Israel, it's a different country. And they run from God. And when they do that, they meet. The boys get married to Moabite women, which they weren't supposed to, but they did. They're not able to have children. Elimelech dies. The two sons die. And it's just Naomi and the two daughters-in-law. She tells them to go. One of them goes, but Ruth decides to stay. We remember that from last week. And Ruth, she makes a declaration that your God will be, say it with me, my God. She converts to the true God. It's a beautiful story. She loves God, loves the Lord, goes back to Bethlehem. Naomi chooses to be bitter. She chooses not to embrace that God had saved them, but instead chooses to be bitter. And then Ruth, we remember, she does something. She goes and asks for permission from Naomi to go and glean the fields. Now remember, gleaning the fields was a sort of kind of like a welfare system. It was how the poor were able to survive. The farmers would go, they'd pick up the stalks and the barley, and that they would drop a little bit, and if they dropped it, they weren't allowed to pick it back up because the poorer would come and they would get that. And it just so happened in God's providence and God's sovereignty that Ruth goes to this guy's field by the name of Boaz. And Boaz, she doesn't know this. She doesn't realize that when she comes back there, it's barley harvest, which means that would put her in this field. God was working something all through this. But when she goes, she winds up by chance or by God's providence that this is a relative of Elimelech, which would have been her father-in-law, her deceased father-in-law. And God is putting Ruth past devastation. See, Ruth has put her life in the hands of God. And now God is putting Ruth around people and in the right place and on a path. That's what we talked about last week, that leads forward out of devastation. Now, I want to elaborate this week about the path that Ruth is on. Because the story isn't going to end today. It's going to end next week. But this wonderful thing that happens with Ruth is that God has put her uniquely right where she needs to be. And as a result of that, she has no way to go except up and forward. And God is doing something wonderful. Now, we read in the book of Romans that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. No matter if you've given your life to Jesus, no matter what you go through, God is weaving that and making that into something that glorifies him. So today, if you are a believer in Jesus, understand this today. That if you believe in Christ, God has put you on a road that goes forward. And that road is a road that ultimately leads to glory. If you've given your life into the hands of Jesus, you have already made a transition from black and white to color. There is a door that is open for you. And right in front of you is a yellow brick road called God's glory. And God is leading you right now. And on this road, you're going to meet a whole cast of characters. On this road, you're going to have an adventure. But I promise you, you ready, church? The road's leading home. The road's leading home. And that's what we need to know today. I want us today to understand this big idea. This is the big idea. You ready? God places the believer on the road to glory. God places the believer on the road to glory. If you've given your life to Jesus, you are on the road to glory. The end. You're on your way. Now, let me give a preface to this sermon this morning. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you're not on the road to glory today. You're on a different road. Jesus would say that broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. So understand today that the broad road is not a good road, but you need to be on God's road. So I ask you this question before we paint this idea that everything is going to work out good for everybody. You first need to understand that you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Today I'm preaching to those that have given their hearts and their lives to Christ and given them encouragement. But today, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, the very first thing you need to do is to get on the road. Amen, church? To get on the road. And you get on the road by surrendering your heart and life to Jesus Christ. So let's take a look today. Where does the glory road lead? I love this. And I promise you, there might be a scarecrow and a tin man and a lion in it. All right, no, I'm just kidding. But it's going to lead to some good stuff this morning. Let's go to Ruth chapter 3. And I'm just going to read it as we go. Can I do that? I don't know, Jess, if it'll be in order or not. But let's just see what we get into. Look at verse 1. Of chapter 3. This is so neat because remember, Naomi has chosen what kind of lifestyle? To be bitter. Doesn't even want to be called Naomi, which her name means pleasant. But look what she says. She says, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, that is Ruth, my daughter, shouldn't I find security for you so that you will be taken care of? Remember, a widow in that time period would have had a lot going against her. She would have had no economic income, no economic security, no income coming in. She was at the hands of abusers and things like that. Lots could go wrong with a widow, especially a younger widow in that time period. And she says, now isn't Boaz our relative? Haven't you been working with his female servants? This evening he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Now, when barley harvest came and they got the barley in, okay, they would go up on top of a hill, and normally they would find a hill with some rocks in it and smooth those rocks out. And what they would do is they'd get all that grain on top of this hill, and they would take maybe not a pitchfork, but something like a pitchfork. All right, something like a pitchfork. Maybe like a big log with like a paddle on the end of it. And they would take that and they would scoop that barley up. You know what they would do with it? They toss it in the air. And being on a hill, the wind would blow. And what would happen if there was dust or if there was grass or weeds that they had collected with it? What would happen? The wind would do what? It would carry, what do you call that? Anybody know what you call that? The chaff away. And the grain would fall back down. And you just sit there, just throwing that up over and over and over and over again on top of that hill, and the wind would blow it away. And you do that for a long time. You call that winnowing is what you called that. And it goes on. He's down there on the threshing floor doing this. Really is up on a hill doing it. And then look what she says to her daughter-in-law. Wash, put on perfumed oil, and wear your best clothes. All the ladies go, woo! All right, get on the best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor. But don't let the man know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, y'all ready? A little PG-13 in the house today. Can y'all handle it? All right? When he lies down, notice the place where he's lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down. Now listen, that may not sound too attractive of our day and culture. Man, I want to stay away from feet, okay? But she said, go in there, go up on that hill. He's going to be sleeping up there tonight because he's going to stand guard, basically. Make sure nobody steals the barley. He's going to stand guard. Go in there, sneak in there, uncover his feet, and lay down. Then he will explain to you what you should do. Now, understand this really quick. This may seem really, really strange to us, and I get it why it's strange. We don't do this in our culture, okay? This is a little weird. But here's what happened. Naomi basically tells Ruth. She says, Ruth, I'm a widow. I'm older. You're a widow. You're younger. I've got no hope, but you go ahead and move forward. Boaz, you've been working in his field. It's time for you to go and pursue him. Now, Boaz had not made a move. Are y'all aware of that? Boaz hasn't made a move. So for you all that, now let's just watch, you just got to wrap your brain around this because I know what it's like. You want to picture this like a Hallmark movie, don't you? And at the worst, a Lifetime movie, okay? And you just want to imagine Boaz saying, man, she looks good. I'm going to make her my wife. That's not what happens. Actually, the Bible never indicates that Boaz has any kind of sexual attraction to her or physical attraction to her. It never indicates that. Not one time in Scripture. Actually, what's very interesting is that Boaz has the kind of sentiment feeling to her like a father and would have for his daughter. That's the word that's used. See, Boaz was quite a bit older than Ruth. He was connected to who? Ruth's father-in-law. So you ready? Boaz would have been a gray-haired feller. You don't think about this, do you? He would have been an older dude. And she would have been a younger gal. And now you're thinking, Ken, this went from a sweet story to like an episode of Jerry Springer real quick, didn't it? You know? No, hang on. It's good. It's good. I promise. This is good. And Ruth says, put on perfume. Well, take a bath. Put on perfume. Put on your best clothes. Now, you're thinking in your mind, she's getting dolled up, right? You're thinking that. I get it. But did you know that when David's son died, and when God had spoke to him, you know what David did? He took a bath, he put on perfume, and he put on a change of clothes. Why? You ready? Here's why. Ruth more than likely was wearing what you called mourner's clothes at that point. She was covering herself in what? Grief. So you know why Boaz saw her in the field? She was dressed like who? Somebody that was mourning. And what does Naomi say? Naomi says, change your clothes. Change your clothes, signifying what? That the time for mourning was over. Is this making more sense now? It was over. She said, and by the way, the best clothes in the Hebrew, that means the outer garment. You know what that was for? That was for the poor that would have to go and spend the night on the streets. You know what that did? When she went up there on that hill, when the wind was blowing, you know what that outer garment did? Kept her warm. Actually, Ruth was not dressing down and putting less clothes on. You know what she was doing? She was putting more clothes on. Why? Because Ruth was a righteous gal. Ruth was a righteous gal. And she was supposed to go up there on top of that hill where that threshing floor was, where Boaz would have had a good night celebrating. He would have just kind of conked out real good and would have fell asleep. We would have had a cover on. And she was to go and uncover his feet and lay down. Now, that seems weird. But let me explain something to you. It was very, very common in that day and age for prostitutes to frequent the threshing floor. They come all the time. They know the guys up there by themselves. They go up there. They'd offer their services, etc. It was very common for those type of ladies to hang around the threshing floor. And you know what? Use your imagination. They weren't uncovering feet. All right? But what does Ruth do? She gets dressed up with more clothes on. And what does she do? She uncovers his feet, implying what? That she is not to be associated with a prostitute. This explains also why Boaz wants to protect her what? Reputation. Ruth is a godly woman. Are y'all with me on this, church? She's a godly woman. And she lays down at his feet and she's going to rock his world. But not the way you're thinking. She's going to rock his world by springing a question on him, a demand on him that's going to change everything. Understand this, church. The glory road leads me forward. Can we say that together today? The glory road leads me forward. When you are walking with God, he's going to be sending you not on a path that stands still, nor on a path that goes backwards. He is putting you on a path that goes where? Forward. It's okay to mourn. When you go through tragedy, disaster, hardship, it's okay to mourn. We said this over and over and over in this series. It's okay to cry. It's okay to mourn. It's all right. But understand that we are not meant to mourn forever. We're not meant to mourn and live in the grief forever. Actually, Jesus has called us to life, and we are to live life and to celebrate life and to be a people of life. Actually, if you are alive today, you are not a victim. You are a survivor today. And you are pressing forward from the grief into something beautiful. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He puts us on a road that leads to something beautiful. Understand today that if you are tempted to keep going backwards, to keep living in your grief, to keep living in your shame, to keep living in your hardship, know that God wants to help you press forward beyond that. God wants to help you move past that. Now listen, that's no easy task. It's difficult. Overcoming grief and overcoming sorrow. It's very, very difficult to do that. But let me just give you some tips really quick, all right? You need to read your Bible. Nothing will help you move past grief and disaster and struggles more than reading God's Word. There's messages of life in God's Word and hope. It moves you forward. Also, begin to have an active prayer life where you wake up in the morning and you are actively, you get a wide awake and alert and you're actively reading God's Word. You're talking to God. Maybe you're journaling to the Lord. You're writing your thoughts and your feelings down. You are spending a quiet time with God. So you're studying the Bible. You're communing with God spiritually because of Jesus. And then you're around your church family. These are all things that you can do to help you move forward. It's very difficult to do this on your own. Sometimes you need a little bit of a prod. Anybody ever need a prod? Naomi had to prod Ruth, didn't she? Boaz wasn't moving fast enough, was he? Naomi had to help a little bit. Mother-in-law's interfering. Go figure, amen? Go figure. And that's exactly what had happened. And by the way, something's going on with Naomi, isn't it? Something's going on with her, isn't it? Last time we left her, she said, leave me alone and call me bitter. And now what? She says, well, Ruth, we need to get you protected. A couple chapters ago, she said, stay here and die and worship your own God. Now she's saying, we need to have protection for you. Could God be working on Naomi? What do you think? Absolutely. Ruth's already there. She's got God on her. She's thawing out a little bit, all right? But understand that we have to move forward on the glory road. Second, the glory road leads me to fulfillment. The glory road leads me to fulfillment. Look at verse 9. Well, actually, I'm going to go back up. Jesse, I'm all over the map, all right? But let's keep going. Verse 5, and then you can pick up on 9. So Ruth said to her, I will do everything you say. She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had instructed her. After Boaz ate and drank and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the end of the pile of barley. Then she went in secretly and covered his feet and lay down. Now listen, at midnight, Boaz was startled, turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. Stop right there. If you were asleep outside camping and you woke up and some chick was there. I think I'd be startled too, wouldn't you? She was there. She was laying at his feet, and he asked a very honest question. Who are you? Don't you think that'd be a good question to ask? Who are you? Why are you hanging out at my feet in the middle of the night? Who are you? I am Ruth, your slave. Notice what she doesn't say. She does not say, I'm Ruth the Moabite. She does not say, I'm Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law. I'm Ruth, the widow of the son. She says what? I'm Ruth, your slave or your servant. She's not identifying herself with her grief anymore, is she? She's identifying what? With where she is right now. And she says, I'm Ruth, your slave or your servant is what that means. And now look what she does. She says, spread your cloak over me, for you are a family redeemer. Now, what that means is this. This is a different culture. This merits some explanation. When you were a widow in that time period, the Old Testament law made some provisions for you to protect you and to help you. One of those was that if you were in childbearing age and you did not have any children, that put you in an extremely great disadvantage because you had nobody to help you. And more than likely what would happen, you would be forced to sell the family land. And the family land would go to a stranger to help you survive, and then you'd have no children. So God allowed what they called a kinsman redeemer, that if somebody was related to you or related to the brother or related to the husband that died, like if a brother or a cousin or somebody like that, whoever was next in line, that they were to marry the widow and they would produce a child for the widow, and that child would inherit the land that belonged to the deceased spouse. Is that making sense? Everybody foggy on that today? We don't do that in our time period, all right? You know, Duke Croak's brother-in-law don't come along and do that anymore. That's kind of different, but that's what happened back then. And oftentimes when a person was being approached to be a family redeemer, that was a big responsibility. Not only did they have to marry the person, probably produce a child, but they actually had to buy back the land that was sold to help the widow. So when Ruth says, spread your cloak over me, and by the way, that's exactly what she had said with God, that God was, she was underneath the refuge of God. And now she comes to Boaz, she says, take me underneath your refuge. Put me underneath your cloak, for you are a family redeemer. Stop right there. This was a bold request. She's not only proposing to Boaz, all right? She's asking Boaz to purchase land out of his own money to help Naomi. Is this a big deal, yes or no? This is huge. And then he said, may the Lord bless you, my daughter. Now, would you have said that, guys? Lord bless you for that wonderful thing. You have shown more kindness now than before. Now, what does that mean? You've shown more kindness now than before. Understand this. If you think this is just a love at first sight kind of story, you're kind of wrong. All right? You know what Naomi's doing or what Ruth is doing? She's trying to protect who? Not just herself, but who? Naomi. Do you see that? She's thinking of not just herself, but who? Her mother-in-law. That her mother-in-law will be protected. And Boaz noticed this. He's an older guy. He's related to Naomi through Elimelech. And he says, man, what you've done here is even more kinder than you coming to Bethlehem. Ruth is sacrificing so much. Do you see that? So much for her mother-in-law who's basically given up on life. And she is sacrificing. And look what he says, because you've not pursued a younger man, rich or poor. You're kind of going after Daddy Warbucks over here, you know? You know? You a young gal? I got a gray beard, gray head. You could have went after anybody. You were not socially obligated to go after me. You do not have to take care of Naomi at all. And yet you've chosen me. And by the way, he's not objecting. Have you noticed this? He's not objecting to the younger woman proposing marriage. He's not objecting to this. Now, don't be afraid, my daughter, implying what? Again, the fatherly care of Boaz. the fatherly care. Don't be afraid. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Yes, it's true that I am a family redeemer. But now look, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. So there's another relative to Elimelech who's biologically closer than I am. And he gets first right. And she said, and he says, stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good. And that's a good thing. So what's he doing? He's basically saying, you're going to get redeemed. If it be through me, or be through somebody else, you're going to be taken care of. That's his character, amen? You and Naomi are going to be taken care of. Stay here tonight. If he wants to redeem, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down until morning. Oh, what a beautiful story. She goes to find fulfillment and she gets it. Boaz could have said a million different things, but he doesn't. He's willing to do this. He's willing to enter into buying land for her. He's willing to go and marry her. He's willing to change his whole life for this noble woman, this kind and loving woman. Boaz could have restored it all. When we are in devastation and disaster, oh, how we need somebody to restore us. Oh, how we long for a Boaz to come along and say, you know what, I understand you went through hardship, but I'm here to pick up the pieces and I'm going to do whatever it takes to put it back together. You ever just wish somebody could come along and put it back together? Anybody? Just put it back together. Friend, listen, we have a Boaz today. Did you know that? Now, he's not some Middle Eastern dude out there throwing grain up in the air. But he's a man that went to the Middle East about 2,000 years ago and went up on a cross to die for us. And his name is who? Jesus. See, when we come to Christ and we lay down at the feet of Christ, we find ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Forgiveness of sin, the longing for our future is resolved. Jesus is our fulfillment. We keep going that the glory road will always lead you to a life that is fulfilled. Not just a life that's empty, but a life that is fulfilled. Third, the glory road leads me. This is the best part. You ready? To a future. To a future. Now look what happens in verse 14. So she lay down at his feet until morning, but got up while it was still dark. What, did they have an alarm clock? No, they didn't sleep that night. How could you? She's just laying there thinking about this. He's just laying there thinking about that. Daylight comes. I bet Naomi's at home not being able to sleep either. Everybody's nervous. Then Boaz says, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. Because why? It would have appeared that she was a prostitute. So don't let that be known, because that's not who she was. She was a righteous, noble woman. And he told Ruth, bring the shawl you're wearing. That's the outer garment. That's the best clothes. That's what that was. Bring it to me. Bring the shawl here. And he scoops out 6 measures of barley into the shawl. In Hebrew, the word 6 always implied, does anybody know? Incompletion. So when he scooped 6 piles of barley into her cloak, not only was he saying, you're going to be taken care of, he's saying, hold on and wait because it's not over yet. Don't be discouraged. He scooped 6 in there. It's not over yet. Don't be discouraged. And don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. That's always a good idea, guys. Did you know that? You go visit mom-in-law, bring a gift, okay? Bring a gift. For me, it's chocolate. What is that stuff? Pecan pie from Moonlight? It always works just fine, all right? She goes back. Bible says, then Ruth told her everything that the man had done for her. Verse 17, she said, he gave me these 6 measures of barley because he said, don't go back to mother-in-law empty-handed. And Naomi said, my daughter, wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest until he resolves today. And she had earlier asked when she came, who are you or how did it go? And she tells her, and she says basically, wait until you can find out how it goes. So she does this. She waits. She lays it all out there. She lays it all out there. And Boaz says, here's some food. You just got to wait now. You got to wait till I can resolve it. Naomi confirms. She says he's going to act as fast as he can. Have you ever been through tragedy and you're ready for the next chapter to come? But it ain't here yet. And you hear somebody say, just wait. Boy, I love when people say just wait. To punch them in the face is what I love to do. Because I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. And look what Naomi says. You just now gotta wait. But there was a promise of what? A future. Whenever we are waiting for something good, there is a promise that something good is coming. It's on its way. You just have to wait. You know what? For God, the joy is always in the journey, not the destination. Y'all know that, right? I'm telling you, Life Community, listen to me. The way God moves in His style is not about getting you to the goal. That's not all throughout Scripture. That's not what He does. He always puts people on a journey. That is His style. And that's what He does. He's always writing a story. But understand that when you're on the glory road, He's leading you to a future. Now, when I was putting this together, I couldn't help but think about that movie that came out a few years ago. Have you ever seen the movie Glory Road before? Really? Man, y'all must really hate Texas Western then, don't you? Back in 1966, I think, let me make sure, 1966, Texas Western made history, in NCAA history. Anybody remember this game at all? Maybe not. Texas Western, coached by the famous, now famous Don Haskins, inherited a team that was basically unknown. Nobody knew who they were. And they were predominantly what? African American. And they were pretty good. Now, listen, I know I shouldn't even bring this up because I know how much blue y'all bleed in here, okay? I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to. You ready? They make it all the way to play who? That's right. And you know what they did, don't you? They beat them. But they beat them, Brett. Now, here's what you need to understand. Brandy's got our UK shirt on it. Wrong day to wear it. Never a wrong day. That team, listen to me, made history. Not only because they were an obscure team that came out of the backwoods of Texas, but they overcame amazing obstacles with racism and poverty within their team to meet the powerhouse, the juggernauts, and they won. But I bet if you were to ask Don Haskins midway through that season how it's looking, I don't know. Do you think he would have thought, well, yeah, we're going to win, absolutely. Or do you think he ever went to bed at night wondering, we're going to play Kentucky, and they're good. You think some of those boys that came out of poverty and started on that starting line, first time in NCAA history that an all-starting group that was African-American? You think if you were to ask some of those boys when they first started Texas Western, y'all going to win, right, against Kentucky? Y'all going to win, right? What do you think they would have said? They probably did not believe it at all. But you know, isn't that the same thing we do? When God's already wrote the victory for us in the future, and we're on the road and we say, oh, it's just so hard, it's so difficult, it's so tough, it's so challenging, there's no way we'll win. But history tells another story. Folks, listen. History is not done yet for us. And history is not done yet for you. The verdict's still out. For you to tap out while you're still on the road is utter and complete nonsense. Because the story is not done. Now here's the thing. Dorothy needed Glinda. She needed the Scarecrow. She needed the Tin Man. She needed the Lion. And the Lion and the Tin Man and the Scarecrow needed her. And I want to tell you something. On every journey, you're going to need each other. You're going to need each other on that road. You're going to need each other, and not to abandon each other, but to be with each other and to be strong on the road that you're on. But more than that, today we don't need to lie down at the feet of Boaz. Instead, we need to lie down at the feet of a man that had nails go through his feet. And then 3 days later, he has not nails in his feet, but he has scars in his feet. And when we are walking on the glory road, here's what's cool. You ready? Jesus Christ is walking right in front of us, and we are following in His footsteps. But you've got to be on the road. I wonder today if we've got any travelers that's going to sign up for the journey. I am. Count me in. Buddy, I'm ready. I got my walking shoes on. Me and Jesus, we're going to take off. You going to come with us? It's too early to give up because you're on your way to glory. And listen, I'm so excited for next week. I'm about to pop. But you've got to come back in. Here's what you need to know is that Christ has blazed the path. He is our Boaz this morning. If you don't believe it, you just come back next week. He's our Boaz. Are you walking with Jesus on the glory road? Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the journey that you've put us on. And we just pray humbly, God, that you, Lord, would help us to have hope and optimism. Lord, if somebody here is going through a divorce, an addiction, a loss, depression, anxiety, worry, Father, I pray that they first put their faith in Jesus. But Lord, second, if they have put their faith in Jesus, Lord, I would pray that they would not give up. Lord, the second half isn't even here yet. The buzzer has not sounded. Lord, it's too early to throw in the towel. So, Father, this morning, move in spirit and truth. Give us the encouragement. God, thank you that when we come to you, you don't reject us. You don't say, get away from here. What are you doing? That's stupid. That's silly. God, you don't do that. Just like Boaz, you are ready to lead us. And, Father, we praise you so much for that. So, Father, today may we put our faith and our hope in Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Would you stand? Maybe God's speaking to you. You need to come make a decision today. You need to come and pray. There are deacons here ready to pray with you. If you'd come today as we sing.